This morning we're going to focus on Malachi chapter 2 verses 1 through 9. These are important texts this morning, all of the scriptures that we're studying. The book of Malachi was God's last word to the children of Israel. God was pouring out His heart to the heart of His people. They would not respond to the Lord in His request that He wants their heart. And God was silent for 400 years after the prophecies of Malachi, and then the Christ was to come. That would be God's next message to them. There are 8 questions in the book of Malachi that the people would ask and respond to the Lord with. When the Lord would present His complaint to the people would ask questions back. We studied 3 of them so far, and in chapter 1, verse 2, God says, "I have loved you." The question back is, "How have you loved us?" As if to say, we don't know how you've loved us. We don't see it. And we saw in 3 different ways that God's love is expressed. First of all, by election, He chose the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, God's chosen people to come through Jacob. Secondly, God's love is shown in judgment. His judgment upon Esau and the Edomites, who would be the tribe and the people coming out from Esau. And His love is going to be manifested that His name will be glorified and honored throughout the world, period. Even if no one ever believes, even if every human being rebels against the Lord Jesus Christ, He will be glorified and magnified upon the earth. Now the response of the people, because God says, "I am your Father, I am your Master, where's my reverence? You have defiled my altar." They said, "How have we defiled your altar?" He says, "By bringing sacrifices that are not acceptable. Bringing the worst of the sacrifices, and you have made my altar contemptible," which in Hebrew literally means worthless. "The value that you put on me," says God, "is that you say, you get the leftovers, I keep the best for me." Does that sound familiar? That's what we do. As a Christian, I'm switching now to New Testament. As a Christian, we're told that when Jesus died on the cross, not only did He die to pay the penalty for my sins, but He died to purchase me. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So when Jesus Christ came into my physical body, He came to own me, to possess me. I am called His purchased possession. Ephesians 1, 13. I am His purchased possession. By His Spirit coming into me, He takes over, so I'm His possession. But there's a problem. Is that there's another law in my fleshly members that says there's a spirit that has come in to Bill's spirit that has taken over the control of his life, but the flesh says, "I don't want anything to do with it." And they're going to rebel against the dwelling of Christ in my spirit. My flesh is going to be pulling me one way, and the Spirit of God is going to be leading me in another, and there's going to be a tug of war. I'm going to be right in the middle. And who wins the tug of war with me right in the middle? Who wins the tug of war is my decision making. I can make a decision to be obedient to the Lord. And just like in the wilderness when Jesus was tempted by the devil, when you submit to the truth of God's word and obedience to Christ, Satan leaves off from you, because the Bible says resist him, he'll depart from you. Once you make your decision to be obedient to Christ, there's nothing else Satan can do. Notice how light I made of it? Because it's true. If Satan had the power to overcome a believer, he wouldn't lie and deceive. Would he? If I had the physical strength to overpower you and I wanted your wallet or I wanted your purse as you're walking down the street, I wouldn't come up and try to trick you. I just look around as you walk by, boom, right? Take it. Why waste my time trying to be a salesman and trick you? Hey, look at that cloud, or something, you know, just, and take it. Once you're born of the Spirit of God, Satan has no power over you. So he lies and he deceives and he plays the flesh card. He pulls on the desires of the flesh because he is trying to influence the decision-making process. If he could take me away from Christ, he wouldn't bargain. You understand? If he's that powerful, he wouldn't bargain. He'd say, I'm a spiritual force, I'm called Satan, and I have demons with me. Come with me. I'd be helpless. Who am I to stand up against Satan? But Jesus Christ has come into my spirit. He has filled my spirit, and the Holy Spirit has sealed my spirit. There is no way Satan can penetrate my spirit. So he plays the flesh card, pulling on the desires of my flesh, because he's trying to influence my decision making, trying to get me all psyched up over something, all emotional over something. And it builds up until I make the decision, and my anger and my frustration and my rebellion against God, I take it out on God and I walk away from Him, because Satan has deceived me, and over a long period of time he's been working on me. God owns me. I'm not a religious Christian. It's not my belief in Jesus Christ that makes me a Christian. It's the fact that the presence of His Spirit dwells in me. I am His possession because of that. He has redeemed my body, my mind, even my time. Romans 14 says, redeeming the time. Now is the time to awake out of sleep. Because He has redeemed our time. Every minute, every second of every day belongs to Jesus Christ. That puts us in an awkward situation when you realize that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Every second that I live belongs to Jesus Christ. Where's my time? Don't have any. And yet I find myself, I'm not speaking for you, I'm speaking for myself now. I find myself giving the Lord the leftovers. If I have time, Lord. Because you know I'm busy. How about this one? If you're convicted about this, I'm telling you my convictions, but everybody I know goes through the same thing. How about this? Sunday morning's the time to get around the Word of God. But it's my only day off, so I like to sleep in. But Monday through Saturday, all of the demands on me to be at work at a certain time or to be somewhere at a certain time plays on me. Shouldn't the Lord get better than everybody else Monday through Saturday? Should I not get up earlier and be even more ready to serve the Lord? Now it's time to get down to business. It's Sunday. If my work demands my time, how much more should the Lord demand my time? In comparison, see? I remember all of my wants and desires and necessities first. I give the Lord the leftovers. I'm talking about me. I give Him my leftover time. And then I give it to Him if I'm not tired. Right? Listen to this scripture. You might want to write it down. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 18 to 25. 2 Samuel 24, 18 to 25. If that scripture does not convict you, there's something wrong. The reason why I say that is because when I first studied that piece of scripture, it hit me so hard, and I'm still not changed and transformed, and yet this has been years. Every day, at least once a day, God's Spirit ministers this and just weighs it on me. And I trust that I'm being changed because of that. Gad the prophet comes to King David. God has brought judgment upon the nation Israel. And Gad the prophet comes and says to the king, go to the Jebusite, to the threshing floor of the Jebusite, and take it, build an altar there for me. And by the way, that would be the temple site as we know it today, where the temple, the property that the temple, the Jewish temple, was to be built. Go down to the Jebusite's threshing floor and build me an altar. So David comes, and the owner of the property says, "My king, my king," and he bows down. He says, what honor do I have? I am your servant." David says, "I've been sent by God to build an altar on the threshing floor." Oh, the owner of the property. See, what would you do? Let's say it wasn't a human being. Let's say it was Jesus that came to your house and said, "I have need of your house." Take it, you know? What do you want to use it for? It's all yours. I'll sleep in the garage. I'll sleep out in the car. Lord, you can use my house for whatever you want, right? I would trust that we'd be so overwhelmed. We'd probably say, "Can you stay here a minute? I'll get you some iced tea. I got to clean up a little bit, straighten up that." But we would. We'd just say, "Lord, whatever you want to take, use it." That's what the Jebusite did. He says, "Use my oxen for sacrifice and use the yoke that was placed around the oxen's neck. Use that wood for the altar. You take the threshing floor. It is yours, king. The whole property is yours." You know what David said? 2 Samuel 24:24. David says, "I will not take something that costs me nothing and make sacrifice there." That, my friends, is spiritual maturity. If it doesn't cost me something, it is worthless. Because all I'm doing is giving God whatever doesn't hurt me. I will not sacrifice or take that which costs me nothing. You know what it costs to follow Jesus Christ? Everything. He's just making it easy on us. I've been a Christian for a little over 35 years, and I can see over a 35-year period that the message is still the same. "Bill, I have purchased you at the cross. I own you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You used to serve yourself and used to serve sin, and now you serve me. I have set you apart for my purposes." And for over 35 years, he has let me down easy. It's like, gee, if he takes another 35 years to get me from here to here and from here to here, it's not going to make it, you know? Faster. So what does he do? He brings the trials on faster. Then I go, "Time out. Wait a minute. They're coming a little too hard and too heavy right now. Can you just let up a little bit?" And that's what he does. He lets us down easy because we can't handle it. He only gives us what we can handle. "35 years. I know it here, but God's working it out in my heart. That I am not my own. I have been purchased with a price. I cannot take this physical body anywhere I want to take it. I cannot do with it whatever I want to do with it." And you say, "Well, then Christianity is pretty limiting." No, I'm free. Was it Bob Dylan had a song out many years ago? Everybody serves somebody. You're either serving Satan and sin, or you're serving the Savior. That's it. You say, "Wait a minute, I'm my own person. When I don't know Christ, I do what I want to do." Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, "Yes, Satan energizes you to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind." Somebody has to be impressing upon you to do that. Somebody has to be giving you the things of the world to satisfy the flesh. There's active spiritual forces going on around us. We can't do it on our own. I don't care who you are. Bill Gates, richest man in the world, he couldn't do that just by inventing software. He has to have cooperation with the spirits that operate the system of the world to do that. You can't just kick back and put it on automatic and let it go out there and pew, billions of dollars come in. Satan doesn't like you. He won't let it happen. We're functioning in a spiritual world while in the physical, where there are spiritual forces operating. Life as we see it and as we know it and as we feel it and as we see it is just the manifestations of the spiritual world. Yes, it's real. This pew is tangible. I can touch it. Only because of the molecular structure, because I am physical, this is physical, I can touch it. If my spirit leaves this physical body and takes on a spiritual body, this no longer becomes real to me. Because I'm in a different sphere and I'm in a different molecular structure. As Moody Bible Institute and their science films showed how that we can be sitting in this room in this molecular structure, and there, in a different structure, there could be a train going right through this room. We'd never know it. And the whole point of the scientific presentation was that as soon as your spirit leaves the body, you're present with the Lord. Well, obviously, you don't go up beyond the little black curtain where behind the stars. You know? Little black thing back there. And the kingdom of heaven's right here. It's just in the spirit realm. Now, whether you can see people or not, I don't know. But you just, your spirit just leaves your body. And as soon as it leaves your body, you're in a totally different realm. That's why Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he could appear to the disciples and disappear. At the same time, he says, touch and see. They could touch him. And yet he appeared and disappeared. He walked through walls. He was of a different molecular structure. And yet at the same time, he could manifest himself in the physical. It's fascinating that even science itself proves, and it gives examples of the different realms, the spiritual realm, the physical realm. We're functioning in both. But because of our human senses, we are more in tune with how we respond to the physical realm, circumstances, and other people. We're emotional, we're psychological, and we lose track of the spiritual. I can't even think spiritual or see spiritual without the Holy Spirit. By the time I received Christ in my early 20s, I had already developed my physical faculties to be in tune with what's going on. You know? One of these guys. And all of a sudden, Jesus saved me. I said, praise the Lord. He put His Spirit inside of me. Praise the Lord. But I am so, I've got all the grid, the cortex of my brain all filled with all this experience of sin and all the worldly experience all around me. And the Holy Spirit's going, man, we got 20-some years just to break even. That's about right. Don't mark that down as doctrine. But that's the way it has been with me. It took the Lord over 20 years to combat the first 20-some years of me walking in the world. It's a slow process. And I even slowed it down because there were times as a believer when I just skipped going to hear the Word. So I just prolonged it. I figured the Lord's had 20-some years just to break even, just to get me equal in influence to the 20-plus years I had in the world. So maybe now I'm a little ahead. You know, maybe now the Spirit of God is more dominant in the influence of my decision-making than the flesh is. Flesh is still active. I don't like it. Of course, age helps too. As you get older, it's like, I don't want to do that anymore. You know? So the flesh starts mellowing out. Everybody else is going, hey, let's go out and do something. It's like, no. You know? Where's the swing on the front porch, right? Where's the rocking chair? Just relax and be at peace. Everybody else has got the energy to get out there. When we go through the Gospel of Luke in a few weeks, we will see that Luke, the physician, really plays on that in the life of Christ. A physician would be observant to that. Why did God allow Jesus to be born as a baby and allow him to go through the growing phases and be 30 to 33 years old before he's manifested as the Messiah to Israel? Luke emphasizes the fact that he grew in grace with both God and man. was a certain time when his physical faculties that he lived inside of were ready for the expression of God to come out as Messiah. In the meantime, what'd he do? You know? Was he sitting around going, let me see here. About 5 more years. Yeah, we'll just wait. He was a boy, a teenager, had parents. Even though they knew who he was, they had the conflict too in the flesh, because remember in the caravan, they went to Jerusalem for a feast and Jesus was teaching in the temple. So the caravan was on its way back and they thought Jesus was probably amongst the other boys or whatever. And all of a sudden they started searching the caravan. Jesus wasn't there. So they went back to find him. They said, what are you doing? Can you see that? Can you see telling God that? Hey, what are you doing? But he was their son. But he wasn't their son. You understand? See the conflict? He says, I must be about my father's business. But he still submitted and went with them back on the caravan. The struggle between the flesh and the spirit. God came and took on human form. And went through all the phases of life as a young person. A baby, a boy, a teenager, 20s, in his 30s. And Luke makes a play on this, that God also works in our life according to the physical age in which we're at, too. There are certain things that he deals with at certain physical ages. You think, man, when I get to be 55, 60, 65, 70 years old, and walking with the Lord all those years, I'm going to have it made. Because the flesh is going to be gone, out of order, right? It's not going to be pushing as hard, and I'm going to be studying and walking with the Lord all those years. Yep, but you haven't experienced the trials for a 65-year-old or a 70-year-old. What is it like to walk with the Lord at 70 years old? It's totally different than when you were 50 or 40 or 30 or 20. Some of the great saints that I've known over the years. One, a couple in particular. They were like my mom and dad in the Lord. And I can remember she never preached at you, but just their attitude, their way of life, the way they studied the Word of God, how they were totally committed to Christ. Didn't own a house. They felt guilty they owned a car. And all they did was travel around, house-sitting for people. Can you imagine the hundreds of people they got to know, traveling all the way up California, Oregon, Washington, Montana, house-sitting. And they would go visit the church of the people that they house sat for. So look at all those churches and all those people they got to know. And I got to know them personally. They kind of took me under their wing. And I can remember that when Walter died, went to be with the Lord, and then Helen was in her 70s, and she lived up in Washington, and she had a stroke. And could talk like this. This is a woman who was very demonstrative in her presentation, very good communicator. All of a sudden she can't talk, and it broke my heart to have to talk to her on the phone. I didn't want to keep her too long, but you know, I want to keep in touch, and she could hardly talk. And she was saying she didn't understand why the Lord, you know, why not just take her home. And I'm thinking to myself, here's a 70 some year old woman who has served the Lord with her whole heart, more than anybody I've ever known in her whole life. And yet at this age, going through what she's going through, she still questions, why doesn't the Lord just take me home? Why does he put me through these things? I cannot fathom what that would be like. My mother died at the age of 87, about a year and a half ago, 2 years ago. Can't fathom what an elderly person goes through that has so many physical problems. And yet still makes the effort, you know, to turn on the radio and open their Bible so that they can listen to somebody on the radio from the Word of God. I don't know what that's like. You know? And they talk to young people who say, well, it's a sunny day today, and I know it's Sunday, it's a day off to go hear the Word of God, but we're going to the beach today. I got to get out. I just can't, you know. Elderly people don't understand that. You got to be kidding. I wish I could go. I can't. I'm bedridden. Do you see the conflict there? I don't know what it's like to walk with the Lord as a 60-year-old, 65 or 70-year-old person. I'm not there yet. But wherever we're at, it's a new trial. This will be a new year coming up. You will face trials and tribulations that you have never faced before. It's a new phase. It's a new era. God's heart says, your approach to me is contemptible, as if I'm worthless. God is not impressed with amounts. As I told you last week, remember Jesus took the disciples and they were watching the treasury box in the temple? And the rich people came by and they threw in a whole bunch of money. It was their extra. If I had won the $317 million lottery last week, and they said the guy tithed. I tithe. I don't have any problem with that. Understand? What's 10% of $317 million to me? That's $317 million I didn't have before. I'll give you all a million. Here, brethren, in the love of Jesus, give you $1 million. What is that to me, right? So he took the disciples and took them to the treasury, and the rich people were given their tithes and given their extras. Here comes a little old lady, all that she had, a little penny. Jesus said, who gave more? See? She did. Because she said, it's all I have, but I'm giving it to God. She sacrificed. You see that? The rich people, it was just extra. In Malachi chapter 1, he says, you have defiled my altar and you have made me worthless by your approach to the altar by bringing animals that are the worst of the flock instead of the best of the flock. He also says that they profane it and defile it and make it contemptible, verse 13 of chapter 1, by saying doing this is weariness. Another true confession today. Not for you, but for me. And if you identify with this, you know in your heart. Sometimes going to church, sometimes going to hear the word during the week, is tiresome. I'm tired already. I get weary of this, going and going and going and going. Sometimes it's just a pain. And that's the truth. But their approach to God was, they were looking in the law going, let me see, okay, during this feast we have to do these things, what kind of sacrifice? Okay, hey Ma, get the goat out, will you? Okay, here we go. It's like going to church, going to the temple to make the sacrifice, wait in line, and then go to the priest, and give him your sacrifice. Yeah, okay, whatever, you know, put him on there, burn him. Okay, whew, man, I'm getting tired of this. Every animal sacrifice, if I made an animal sacrifice for every minute of my life, it would not equal what God sacrificed in the person of His Son. He gave us His best. Here's my only begotten Son. Perfect, without sin, yet He's going to die in your place and He's going to pay the penalty for your sin. And you give me what? A lame goat? The sickest of the flock? The second thing He points out in chapter 2 about the priests. You say, well, that doesn't apply to me, but you learn God's heart. It applies to me. So it's... You can say that this Bible study this morning is for Bill. But you learn God's attitude. And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not listen, and if you will not take it to heart, what is God after? The heart. To give glory to my name, that's the purpose. It should be the only motivation for anybody ministering anything about the Lord, is that the Lord's name would be glorified. That is, that people would actually come in contact with the substance of who God is. That's what glory means. Kavod. doxa in Greek, kavod in Hebrew. The very substance and the very person that you meet Christ in me. Says Yahweh of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart. What's he after? The heart. Here's what they were doing. Just going through the motions. Their heart just wasn't in it. You don't know how many times God has convicted me over the years that I was serving Him and my heart wasn't in it. It took that accident out on Highway 166 for God to change me and wake me up. And after the accident happened, there was a church that asked me to come and share my testimony, and it changed the whole direction of that church, what I shared with them. As you know, I was down in the sinkhole looking for the highway patrolman that had died. And when I saw car lights coming, I could see them overhead. I climbed up out of that sinkhole and ran at the truck that was coming to stop them from falling in. And all the while, God was ministering to my heart about being the light of the world. I had my flashlight. Picture this whole spiritual thing that's going on while physically the adrenaline's flowing. Not 1 second was stop. It was all run. You're waving your flashlight to stop traffic. Because of what? Because they don't know what's ahead. People don't know what's ahead, folks. And the people that understand it the worst is here in America, because we think life's fine. Stop, listen. What do we have to worry about? Right? Beautiful day, quiet, peaceful. Who harasses us? What do we have to worry about? Hell is coming. And some people are just being lulled to sleep. One day they're going to wake up and be there. Me running at the cars, God ministered to my heart about how that every believer is the light of the world. We bring the message. That doesn't mean that they're going to follow it and submit to it and obey it. One guy tried to get past me, as you know. I had to jump on the windshield of his car to get him to stop. Could let him go. Yeah, go ahead. Right? There he goes. There's another one. I've had an urgency ever since then. There was a spiritual awakening that took place in me. I had a complacency and an apathy towards the things of God. God says, I want your heart. I don't want you to go through the motions. This is not duty. This is a love relationship between Christ and myself. He has given me His best and purchased me, and He wants the best out of me. Not my best effort, but the best of who I am. He wants my physical body. He wants my time for His glory. Verse 3, behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. When they brought the animal sacrifices to the priest, there were only certain body parts of the animals that were taken and used for the sacrifice. The viscera, or the intestines, was thrown out. That's not good to the Lord. So you kind of gutted the animal, cut it up into pieces, made the sacrifice, but all the inner organs and body parts of the animal, they tossed out. That was called the refuse. Pharash in Hebrew. You know what he's saying to the priest? When you bring your ministry to me, it is about as worthless as the viscera that you threw out in the animal. I'm going to take that viscera and put it right in your face. You're going to be wearing it. You're going to be wearing all the animal body parts that are not useful. Because you have made yourself worthless. He then said, then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue. Of course, the tribe of Levi were the priests were to come from. Says Yahweh of hosts, my covenant was with him one of life and peace. And I gave it to him that he might fear me. The word fear in Hebrew means reverence. Reverence. So he reverenced me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and turned many away from sin. That's what the ministry is supposed to do, is to turn people away from sin, not turn people to sin. Do you know a lot of religious things that are going on in the church today is just as sinful as some of the most evil you could think of? Because it's flesh. God's servants are called to turn people away from sin, not turn people to sin. And if you preach the truth of God's Word and minister the truth of God's Word to other people, and they get angry and rebel because of that, so be it. You have to live a life. Notice he says, he walked with me. You have to walk with the Lord and talk about your walk. The talk and the walk should be the same. That's not what they were doing. They were ministering God's law, but they had different motives for it other than the truth of God's Word and turning people away from sin. It's hard to represent God and say, folks, here's what God says is sin, and here's what we're doing, and He wants us to repent of it. One church I know of, they were looking for a pastor. They had a pastoral committee. And they said they were giving an interview, and they said one of the requirements for the new pastor is he can't mention the word sin in the church. People don't want to hear it. We want to feel good when we leave. It's our only day off. We don't want to hear about sin. The way it goes. I can only tell you what I'm only allowed to tell you what this book says. And I take it you're going to do to me what has happened to all of God's servants down through the years. Jesus said, expect it. Look what they did to Jesus, and he was perfect. What do you think they're going to do to me? They're going to find all my imperfections and all my weaknesses and all my sins. You've got to be ready for it. Because you've got to say, amen, that's who I am, but that's not what's happening. Jesus is what's happening. So the law of truth was in his mouth. Injustice was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and turned many away from their sins. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge. And people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of Yahweh of hosts. You want to be a messenger? You're a representative of God. How we talk and how we walk, we represent who God is. And that is a very high calling. I'm not talking about perfection as a human being. I'm talking about the fact that He owns me. And He can use me for whatever He wants for the glory of His name. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. How many people give the Word of God and cause people to stumble rather than turn them away from sin, actually help them to sin through teachings from the Bible? Boy, that makes me mad. When I hear stuff from the Bible that's out of context and all it does is play on people's flesh and their fleshly desires, there's people in the ministry who are leading people down the road of to fulfill the desires of their flesh by giving them scriptures out of the Bible. And it's not what those scriptures are talking about. And this morning, we're going to take a big one during church. A big one. Isaiah chapter 53. By His stripes you were healed. It's one of the biggest scriptures in the Bible that's taken out of context. So, you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says Yahweh of hosts. Therefore I also have made you contemptible, worthless, and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. Oh, boy. This is day of confession, huh? Got to get it out before the year is over. You don't know how many sessions, it would make you sick. You don't know how many sessions I have been in behind the scenes in ministry with ministers. It goes on all the time. Well, you're going to take the truth of God's word, and because maybe somebody's in the church who gives a lot of money, they don't like that scripture, they don't believe in it, they don't agree with it, skip it. Don't want to offend them. Show partiality. You minister the truth to some people, and some people you don't tell the truth. Some of the best salesmen in the ministry today, they, over a period of time, find out exactly where your frame of mind is about your belief and about what the Bible says, so that whenever they see you or they're with you, they talk to you according to your beliefs. But they don't believe that. They just want to please you. Or please me. I've had some very close friends as Christians. And as we've been going through the Word of God together, they didn't like some portions of Scripture. I knew when we got there, there'd be trouble. And when you get close to somebody in the Lord, and you come to a point in the Scriptures where there's a big rebellion about it, your friendship is broken. Unless you compromise, right? You know how many meetings, hundreds of meetings that I've been in, where everybody's plotting and planning how to present the scriptures, how to present a program, how to do a program so that it doesn't offend people and so that it satisfies other people. Partiality. You are a messenger, an ambassador, a representative of Jesus Christ. If I give the word and it's not what the word is saying, let me know, folks. I'm not the authority on the Word of God. If it's wrong, you show me. But as you take it and research it and search the Scriptures to see if it's true, take it to heart. I've done my responsibility. I've given you the information. We're all the same. We're all coming from the same place, from the ground up. Literally, dust of the ground up. I have never been to heaven. I've never had a vision of Christ or sat down with God or caught up into the third heaven into paradise. I'm just like you. I go through the same struggles that you do. The thing that humbles me is that by the time Sunday or Monday or Wednesday or Thursday or whatever those days are that comes along when God's Word is going to be studied, the only thing I feel bad is that I'm the one that has to give it. Why am I up here giving it? It's not like I've arrived, you know? I'm just like you are. I go through the same struggles that you do. But in the midst of the struggles over the years, God has showed me some tremendous truth from His Word. I want to give you what is right. I'm not saying it is right. I'm saying I want to give you what is right. I want to rightly divide the word of truth so that I am a workman that is not ashamed. So that when somebody comes up and says, for a whole hour you've spoken this verse, and look what the Hebrew or look what the Greek says. It's not what that says. I would be ashamed, a workman that is ashamed. Paul told Timothy, be diligent, rightly divide the word of truth. Study it. Divide it correctly. Represent God's truth. You are a messenger of the Lord. Do not depart from the way and do not minister it with partiality. That is defiling and making the things of the Lord contemptible. We have no right to do that. And for me, my commission is that if I open this book and there's something, I look out and I go, uh-oh. The scripture is going to tick a lot of people off. I have to give it anyway. Even if I have to live out of my car. I mean, woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. It's the way it is. I'm not saying I do it. I'm saying that's the commission placed on me, and that's the commission placed on every believer, because every single... See, I just have a function. We all function together spiritually. We all represent Jesus Christ. We are all ambassadors for Christ. He owns us. My time is not even my own. He's given me His best. God's given me His whole heart. You know that? And His message to me, not in condemnation or judgment, but His message to me is, I want your heart. To you ambassadors, to you ministers, you have not listened and taken it to heart. See? So that it comes in here, and it's worked out here, so that when you express yourself, it comes back out of the heart, through the mind, and to others. But if it's just mind to mind, all you do is learn the Bible so you can quote it at people. People see straight through it, and they're really looking for your heart. Not scripture you've memorized. It means nothing. Next week, we'll finish out Malachi chapter 2. The next object is divorce. How do you like that one? Again, the context is not what you think it is, but it's the scripture where God says, I hate divorce. What were they doing that made the things of the Lord contemptible? Take that next week. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for Your Word and Your love. We thank You even for the conviction that You bring to our hearts as we begin to understand and realize exactly who we are and why we're here and what it means to be a Christian and belong to Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that You'd work out all these things in our heart and in our mind, that our lives will be effective for Christ. The people will glorify You and see You and glorify Your name. We know this takes time, but just help us to understand the road that we're on, why we go through what we go through, and why You make changes in us. We thank You for the plan that You have us in and the will that You have for our lives. We just pray for Your blessing and ministry to our hearts, to comfort us.